The title of the message this morning is The Heartbeat of Our Lives. You hear about it on television that Chevrolet tells us that they're the heartbeat of America. That may be the problem. If that's what we're based on is cars, and that's our heartbeat, serious problem. As we look at Paul, over and over and over again, his heartbeat is totally different. It is not about the stuff of this life. It really isn't. You look at him as a man that has been through so much, and as we will look at throughout the book of Philippians, as he's literally writing this from jail, and he just seems to rejoice all the time. And we read it here within the text. Hopefully within the text. There we go. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, the second part. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We just thank you for how faithful that Paul is with his life. So we see him with tremendous struggles that take place and how that he does not turn his back on you, but turns his face towards you and trusts you and restates that and rejoices in you and says it again and again and again. Father, help us not see it as a broken record, but the true heartbeat of his life. God, help us as we look through his word, through your word, and make application of it to our lives this morning. And Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. To live is Christ to Paul, and to die is great gain. You see it in his life, his heartbeat. It's what keeps him going. Why would you not want to wake up tomorrow morning? Think about it. I saw on the very theological web page of Facebook, they've been putting pictures on, and it shows up about once a week, and it has for a couple months, and it has this great big house on it and says, "Would you take this great big house, mansion, if you couldn't?" It says internet or have Facebook. I wonder how many people would say, "You know what, I don't want the house if I can't have internet or Facebook." They live for it, as if that is what life is all about. And if you took it away, life wouldn't be worth living. Some people are that way about their money. You know what? I would just be so disheartened and torn down if my money just disappeared. You know, worked all my life, done everything that I can, and it's all gone. Entertainment like the video games or internet and things of that nature. What if your video games were taken away? Would you be willing to wake up the next morning? I mean, you just think about it. All of the things. What about your family? Did you notice what we read to start with Job? What happened to him? Lost all of his family, all of his wealth. And I've said it a lot of times, the only thing he was left with was a gripey wife. Boy, that's a nice day, isn't it? What's your treasure? You see, Paul has made the decision here. We see in that second part of verse 18, "Yes, and I will rejoice." It's what his heart is turned to in everything. Now, folks, it's not just the positive thinking that so many people talk about. That's not what's happening here. It is that desire to rejoice because who Christ is within our lives. Those things that come about within our lives oftentimes can reveal our hearts that are the problems that take place within life because they have absolutely ruined everything of our life. Folks, I'm here to tell you, going to jail, I could imagine sitting back going, you know what, that has ruined my life. You get the feeling that Paul has the idea, you know, whatever comes next, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord anyway. Now, we look at him like he's a little bit nuts because we all have been in those places where the events of life have come up and challenged your heart. Guys, I'm here to tell you, I'm tired of preaching on rejoicing because of the things that keep coming up in life. Amen? I mean, you get to live it out as you try to apply it, and those things come and hit you in the face. And I was telling George Monday, I said, you know what? I preach on rejoice, and then you know what? You wouldn't believe the stuff that comes up. Good grief. And what do? Rejoice. You know, we find out where our treasure is. Is it in the things of this life, or is it in Christ? One commentator put it this way. He says, do you pray or do you pout? I didn't like that commentator saying that. Do you praise or do you protest? Man, he hit me square in the eyes. You know, as he is sitting here and as he is preaching or as he's writing this, he didn't write and say, write your congressman and get me out of jail. Go talk to the authorities that you know and get me out of here. He rejoices. And he continues to share Christ. It's interesting. The reason that we went to Job this morning, and I may need somebody to get another water. I'm getting a lot of tickle in my throat this morning. But he depended on Christ with everything. Now, one of the things I want you to notice in the scriptures and about Paul is that as he's discouraged, he goes to this book. Why? Because it is the very Word of God. And where does he read from? You see in verse 19 there, it says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. It's the same thing as what Job is saying in his life. He has been taking and studying as he is in prison the book of Job. I'm here to tell you, that would be not a book that I would want to go and look at as I'm in prison. But you know what? He's gone and he's looking, he's seeing this guy in this horrible state of life and how that he responds. And folks, let me tell you what, throughout the book of Job, he does not respond perfectly. All right, he's a human being just like you and me. He doesn't respond perfectly, but overall the tenor of his life is praise to the Lord. Job chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. I can't remember if I put this up there. Nope. I'm getting behind, I can tell. Yeah, there we go. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him. What's he say? Job's off his rocker. You think? No. He says, even if all this is taking place. Now, folks, what I read you was after his family was gone, and he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's as that first time that he is told, and his heart screams out, the Lord is given and the Lord is taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Actually, naked I came and naked I'll return is what it said. next chapter, whenever it hits and deals with his health, and he's got all of the boils and things of that nature. And he praises the Lord. You say, well, you know what? That's just the first few days. You know what? He'll get over it. This is chapter 13. This is well into the loss, where the depth of the losing of all of his children and all of his wealth and all of these things have sunk in deep. And he says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Why in heaven's name is Paul studying Job? So he needs the hope of the word applied to his life. You know, his heart is to totally depend on the Lord when it seems like everything is falling apart. You see, he is so dependent on Christ, and he understands as he's dependent, and we see within the text through their prayers. We see him rejoicing that the church at Philippi is praying for him. We see he loves the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. It avails much. Folks, does it encourage you when people are praying for you? I mean, Laura's getting ready to have surgery Wednesday. Who all's praying for? Raise your hands. All right, there ought to be more than that. Amen. It's an encouragement. You know what? Whenever somebody says, you know what, I'm praying for you, that ought to encourage you. And it's not necessarily even just in them saying it, but it's that they do. We pray because we're dependent on Christ, and we realize how sometimes hard it is. Thank you, brother. No problem. I don't need a bottle. I need just water. That cough has been going around the house. I think it's getting me. All right. But you depend on Christ. And you need God's people to pray for you to help you do that. Remind you to depend on Christ. And pray that you will remember Christ. 2 Corinthians puts it this way. Long text we're going to go through, but let's walk through it. It says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. You hear that? As you go through sufferings, as you are going through it for Christ, as he did. Now, folks, that can be really any suffering. And you know what? You might as well be like Job. And even though we can see in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2 that those blessings or those curses that came upon his life were of Satan. Who did Job accept them from? It says, the Lord has given them to me, all this to me, and he's taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you understand? He wouldn't give Satan credit for nothing. Amen? I'm here to tell you, that sorry sucker doesn't deserve credit for anything. Put yourself under the mighty hand of the living God. You know, as you go through the suffering, you enjoy his comfort. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. He says, and that's Paul speaking. If he's afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. You see, all of the stuff that sometimes we go through, it is not all about us. It's as people watch us and see us go through it, and we are comforted because we see you comforted through the midst of it and even through the affliction of it. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Patiently going through. You see, he says, our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Paul understands it. He gets it because to him to live is Christ, and everything about life is Christ. This continues on, verse 8. I told you it's long. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Folks, see, Paul didn't see it all through rose-colored glasses. All right? He despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Amen? You ever get to that point? I just wish the Lord would take me home. What's it do? It calls us to rely on the Lord more. And more, and more, and more. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us, notice, by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Folks, I'm here to tell you, we need to be a people of prayer. I'm here to tell you, one of the most exciting times, I think, within the life of our church is taking place on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. As we come together and we sing and we worship and we pray, then we study God's Word. It's a neat time within the life of our church as we come together and as we pray. And folks, there's many of you that we've prayed for in that time, and then we take and we pray for in our personal times. And what an encouragement it is as a church as we come together and we pray. But notice so many people say, you know what, that's what I do, I pray. I've asked people before, I said, well, if you pray, do you study God's Word? No. Oftentimes you ask that question and you can see the Bible, if you're in their house, sitting on a shelf and it's covered in dust. Now, I understand you may be like me and you do it all on a computer, okay? So I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. All right? But you see, it's not just praying. Paul is encouraged as he studies God's Word and as he prays, and he knows others are praying, and he's empowered by the Holy Spirit of the living God. They all work together. God uses His Spirit and His Word to help us to pray and to be faithful to Him. And He knows He'll be delivered one way or another. Does it mean He'll necessarily get out of prison? He doesn't know that. He hopes so, or he desires that that is what would take place, but he doesn't know. He may be delivered by going to heaven. Is that okay? Oh, yeah, it is. You see, he represents Christ courageously with everything of his being because he understands that there is nothing that you can do within this life that's going to take away his joy, because the worst thing you can do to him is kill him and send him to his ultimate joy. Have you ever thought about it that way? I mean, you see in the passage, it's just, it's sure hope that he can express the gospel courageously. It's what he wants to do. It is his hope. He is looking forward to the future that will take place. Folks, this isn't like David and I's hope that Oklahoma University will win the national football championship this year. All right? It's probably not going to happen, David. I hope, or I desire. This is a sure thing. And looking forward to that. It's looking forward because of that sure hope that you are courageous as you share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you courageous? Publicly proclaiming what you know is the most important thing in life. Do you share the gospel? Paul puts it this way as he ends his life, as he's coming to the end of his life, say that better. He says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing. Do you hear that? I mean, it seems like he battles every step of the way in his Christian life to tell people about Jesus with courage. One of the things happened to me this last week, there was a conference at the seminary, a study on Islam. Two of the professors, one of them was a missionary there, one is an Egyptian Christian that's a professor at the seminary, and they were teaching this study. And the Egyptian Christian professor, he made this statement. He says, whenever you are sharing the gospel with those that are Muslims, be confident of the gospel. He says, the people you will be talking to oftentimes do not have any idea what they believe, but they're confident in it. When you approach them sharing the gospel and sharing it in a way that just seems like, well, you know, you can take it or leave it, you're not going to have an audience with them. Now, they'll be polite and they'll be kind, but they won't hear. You see, with the gospel, we are to courageously share the message of Christ. You see, he's unstoppable. You see, he's not a martyr or desiring to be a martyr, and he's not telling us necessarily to be a martyr, but he is telling us to be faithful in sharing Christ in the midst of persecution that comes. And folks, it does come. It comes in our nation today. You tell somebody about Christ and that there's only one way that you're going to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, guess what? You will be persecuted. Now, folks, don't do it with the volume that I just did it. Do it kindly and gently and lovingly, all right? But share it. But you see, he understands the end. If he's faithful, the worst they can do is send him to know, to see Jesus. 1 John 3 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. You ever just stop back and think about that? You're a child of the living God. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. You see what's happening? He says, we are getting ready. We are living lives that we want to be pure before the Lord. We are in preparation to be able to stand before Jesus Christ himself. You know, he says, you know, what can you do to me? Send me to Jesus? Hallelujah! Let me stay here and minister the gospel to those that need to hear the gospel and minister to other Christians and let them see the joy in my life so that I can encourage them with the joy in my life. Hallelujah! He's just going to church no matter what seems to take place. D.A. Carson's commentary on this, he writes a story about an aging Christian. And he's speaking to a guy that was getting ready to go on the missionary field named John G. Patton. He was getting ready to go to the South Sea Islands, and this older Christian looked at him and said, you'll be eaten by cannibals if you go there. Missionary Patton replied, he says, Mr. Dixon, you're advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave. Boy, talk about putting it to him, huh? There to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. Amen. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Amen. It doesn't matter what happens to this body. It will still rise and be with Jesus. And what? We see here he longs to be with the Lord. I'm going to get ahead of myself within the text. But he can't wait to be with Jesus. You notice here within the text, excuse me, he says, so that in me you may be ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. I got wrong text, sorry, verse 23. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. I was talking to LaVon this morning. I said, you know what, sometimes we don't know where we want to go. We long to go home and be with the Lord. I hope you do. You have that tension that is within your life that we could just go home. You see, he knows that his life is fruitful here and now. And he is serving Christ, and in doing that, he is serving others. He knows it is so much better to go to heaven. But he's willing to stay for the benefit of others and for the honor of serving Christ. What about you? Paul desires Christ. Not the reward of Christ. He desires to be with Christ. You know what? A couple of months ago, as I was in Oklahoma for 10 days or so, Debbie and I, we hadn't been away for, and I think I've shared this with you, for that long in a long time. When we lived in Oklahoma, that happened fairly regularly. We were separated, but man, we hadn't been away from each other for 10 days in years. I missed her. I'm used to Debbie being there and being able to see her. And you know, we talked on the phone every night. And the wonderful thing is you got video chat now. And I mean, I could sit and see her. And I mean, the whole nine yards. But it's not like sitting across from her in a chair or going to sleep and having her on my shoulder at night. It's not the same. Folks, you know, we got good communication with the Lord now. But can you imagine what it's going to be like when we see him? We're just passing through. I love what this says. It says that there's not a time that we just, some religions will say, you know what, we just go to sleep for a time and the Lord brings us home in the grave. That's not what he's saying. He says, the same thing, absent from the body, will be present with the Lord. This whole place is not our home. We're just passing through. It's like when you go on vacation, I think we've used it recently. You're gone for a week, 10 days, but where can you not wait to get back to? I love my bed over here. It is the most comfortable bed on the face of the earth. Because it's mine. It's how this world is to be. It is not where we belong. It's like we're on vacation here and we're looking forward to what will come. Some people don't desire to get to heaven because we're too comfortable here. That's a problem. So I don't want to go to heaven. Well, maybe not get a train load up now. I understand. But guess what? Our heart is still desiring to be there. To be in heaven. And when you get to heaven, I know I've heard all the stories. And you can say, well, preacher, you just don't understand. You don't have much family that you know of that's gone ahead. And I really don't. I don't know about my grandparents, if they are there or not, just honestly by the lives that they lived. I don't know that. So I can't sit here and say that I'm going to go and see grandma and grandpa. I don't know. my folks are still here on this earth. I don't have that longing of them being gone. But you know what? I still believe that whenever I die and I'm absent from this body and I'm present with the Lord, that I'm going to want to see Jesus. Why? Now you say, well, you just don't know what it's like. Yeah, no, I know I don't. Honestly tell you. I've got some dear friends that have gone on in the Lord that I would love to pick up the telephone and talk to them today. But you know what? I look forward to seeing them. But I wonder how long it'll be until I look them up. Because I'm going to meet the one that paid the price for my sin on the cross 2,000 years ago. And we've spoken, dwells within. But how will I see him? Face to face. Do you long for it? You see, Paul, he longs for that, and that's why he serves so faithfully. He desires Christ. But his decision is to, he's in this dilemma. Should I stay? I really want to go. That's where we should be. I want to stay for the sake of Christ, to live as Christ, but to die is going to be so much better. To be with him. The dilemma. His desire is to serve Christ with everything that he has. But he decides to stay as long as the Lord will allow him to stay for the sake of others. Are you serving others? Huh? Is that what you're here for, is to serve others? Notice a motive Paul has. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Amen? How do we please him? Serving him, worshiping him by serving others. Are you serving others? Paul's serving others even from behind prison bars. Faithfully. Now you can sit there and you can have all the excuses in the world that you don't want to serve Christ. But let it be known that's what they are. I wonder what it will be like one day when you stand before the Lord and you say, I wouldn't serve you, Lord, because, and then name your excuse. Now, there's some that they can come and they say, well, you know what? Things weren't just the way that I wanted them to be, so I didn't unite with a local church. Tell that to the Lord. Think about it. I'll never forget Craig Hobbs when he was here a few years ago. He and I were kidding about something. I don't remember what it was. I said something that says, I'll be at church if I feel like. He says, well, if it's okay with the Lord, it's okay with me. Amen. He's right. Are you serving others so that they can see your joy in serving the Lord and you're pointing them to live a joyful Lord? Are you serving him so that they will learn to boast in Christ? How can you have the life? Paul put it this way later on in Philippians. He says, for whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in the order that I may gain Christ. Period. He counts everything as loss. Where are you? Is for you literally to live as Christ? Then to die is great gain. Think about what it is for you to live. It's pulled away. Saying, yeah, if something's pulled away, I'd rather die and go with, you know, heaven would be better if I didn't lose that. That's not what he's saying. Look at your heart. And where are you at? Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior. You don't understand what we're talking about, that joy that is of the Lord. And maybe today you understand the weight of your sin, that if you were to die this very moment, you would go to hell in your sin. Forever and forever and forever. So wages of your sin is death. That's what you deserve. But the precious gift, as we have seen, as we heard sung, is what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. As he shed his blood in payment for your sin, and this morning you can accept that payment. And as you do that, the Bible says you repent of your sin, you turn away from it. Doesn't mean that you're perfect, but you strive to be like Christ. You don't want to be the same person. You want to be changed by him. And he will come in and he will change your life. He says, preacher, I can't change. No, you can't. But he'll change you. Will you come accepting? Maybe today you say, you know what? I just don't have any joy. Rejoice. Rejoice. Turn to God's word and rejoice. We shared the other Wednesday night. I said one of the best things, and I think I saw one up here, unless it disappeared. This little old hymn book, sing praises to the Lord. Take one of those things and sing praise. It'll change your heart.